Well, turn, please, in the Word of God to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And we'll read the first two verses of the chapter together again. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and the verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us seek his face, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that we have a wonderful shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that we are led from pasture to pasture. We pray tonight that this time that we spend in the Word of God, that we will be led afresh to green pastures. We pray this afternoon that we will indeed be brought to feed upon Christ afresh. O Lord, we cry to thee that thou wilt give that help that is so needed. And we pray, dear Lord, that as we wait around the Word of God, that you will indeed open our hearts to the great words that are before us. And Lord, we pray that we will be strengthened through the word. Grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. The character of the child of God is to be one of humility. The Lord certainly made that clear in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. And so it is right and proper that we would identify with the hymn writer when he said, "Who am I that for my sake the Lord should take frail flesh and die? Who am I so unworthy the Lord would come to die for me?" And we can identify with another hymn writer saying, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own." We truly can say, we ought to say, "I am a worm." We ought to say, "I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies." Yet there is no contradiction in the child of God saying, "I am a lily among thorns. I am a lily among thorns. I am one in whom the Lord delights. I am one whom the Lord loves." And so in the life of the Christian there is to be this balance where we are to be humble enough to confess our utter unworthiness. And yet, we are to be believing enough to take God at his word. We are to be thankful for this position that the Lord says we have in him. Now, the opening verse of Song of Solomon 2 in the verse 1 reads this: "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." And I believe this is the statement of our Lord. That is certainly how the historic commentators take that, that it is the Lord that is speaking, of course, in the context the king, but speaking of the one that he loves, the bride. And so it is the king that's speaking in the verse 1, which is a representation then of Christ. "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." And so as he speaks of himself, he says, "I am." This then is one of the Lord's great "I am" statements. Just as he is the good shepherd, just as he is the bread of life, he says, "I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valleys." And much has been written about the two plants that are in view here, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, and I'm not going to go into all of that tonight. But what is clear is that the Lord identifies himself as something that is beautiful, as something of a sweet aroma. And we see there, surely the Lord's incarnation. He came into a filthy, wicked world, but he came as the blessed lily and as the rose. He is an object of beauty. Some believe there's some significance in the colors. I am the rose, probably referring to the color red. And there is there then some allusion to the Lord's finished work. But he's not only the red rose, he is the white lily. We see there the Lord's righteousness. And so he is that one that is obedient in his keeping of the law. But he is obedient then in fulfilling the demands of the law, in meeting the demands of the law on behalf of the sinner. He is an object of beauty, and there is this beautiful fragrance. And surely both the rose and the lily bring out that idea. And surely again there must be a reference there to Calvary, that as Christ died, there rose up that sweet fragrance. And heaven tonight, spiritually speaking, is perfumed with the sweet smell of the righteousness of the one on the throne, and with the sweet smell of the efficacy of his work on behalf of sinners. And we see there then the Lord's great worth. He is the brightest. He is the express image of the person of God. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the altogether lovely one. And as Christ then makes this great statement about himself, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valleys. He then speaks of the one that he loves. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And his bride then is set apart from all others. He refers to her as his love. So is my love among the daughters. And as he sees all of the young girls, this one is set apart, his love. And in the Song of Solomon, of course, this is speaking of the church. Christ, then, he is the rose and the lily. But as he speaks of his people, as he speaks of you, dear Christian, he refers to you as the lily among thorns, as the lily among thorns. And it is this detail of the church being the lily among the thorns that I want to take and examine this evening. For really we are being contrasted here in this text with the world. In Micah 7 verse 4 it says, the best of them is as a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. And that is how the Lord sees the ungodly then. As a briar, as a thorn hedge. And that's what the world is full of then, spiritually speaking, thorns and briars. But wherever the Lord has his people, there is this beautiful picture. The lilies are among the thorns. Christ's people are lilies among the thorns. I want to see first of all here the distinction of the Christian in a world of thorns. What is more distinct than a lily from the thorn? They don't do very much in common. And so the child of God is very much set apart from the world around him. The Father, God looking upon us, he sees beauty in us. Not of our own making, of course. It's a beauty that is imputed to us. But he looks at the world and he sees the ugliness of sin. And the child of God then is set apart. Now the wonderful thing is that the Lord, as he speaks of himself in verse 1, he says, I am the lily of the valleys. He calls himself the lily. And how right Christ is to take that title and to say, I am the lily. How worthy Christ is of that title. But then Christ says of you and I,
that we are the lily.
The very title that Christ uses of himself, he takes it and uses it of you and I, Christian. And surely that expresses the oneness, the unity between Christ and his people. And there is that unity, legally speaking. We are joined to him. As the Father looks upon you, he sees you as being one that is united to his Son. And sure, there is also the idea of communion, of very living relationship, of feeding upon him. Now, that nearness of relation, as far as taking the very same name, is used also in the book of Jeremiah. If you look with me, please, in Jeremiah 23. In Jeremiah 23 and the verse 5. And there is a wonderful prophecy here concerning Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the day has come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And that, of course, is our Lord Jesus. He comes from the line of David. He is that great king. And verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And so when this branch would come, when Jesus Christ would appear, this would be his name, the Lord our righteousness. If you turn then with me to Jeremiah 33, Jeremiah 33 and the verse 15. Jeremiah 33 and the verse 15. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And you'll see there that many of the words that are used and the phrases that are used are very similar, almost identical to what we have 10 chapters earlier. But I want you to notice this, that in chapter 23 it says, this is the name whereby he shall be called, that is the branch. But now this is the name whereby she, Judah, Jerusalem, Israel of God, this is their name. The Lord is our righteousness. And so then the very name of the king is taken and applied to the people, a sharing of the name. And so we have this same principle in Song of Solomon chapter 2. And there's an even greater parallel, we might say, in that the Lord is our righteousness. It is expressing how perfect he is in and of himself. He is the lily. But then the child of God, we are called by this name, the Lord, our righteousness, because his righteousness is taken and imputed to us. We are the lily because of him. United to him, feeding upon him, his beauty applied to us, the fragrance of Christ imparted by us. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. The Lord spreads his fragrance by us, through us, because we are the lily that is among the thorns. The Lord then has placed us here in a perverse and crooked generation, that we might be lights in a dark world. The brilliance of the diamond is seen against a black background. So when the young men here come to that time when they have selected their bride and they go to choose the diamond, out will come the black cloth, and it is to set forth the diamond in all its brilliance. How does the Lord set forth the beauty of the child of God? He sets us in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation. And surely this distinction then is an exhortation to holy living. Our lives ought to reflect what is said here. And the Lord looks upon us, he sees us as a lily among the thorns. But this ought to be true, surely, in a wider context, that as the world look upon us, they ought to see that we are distinct. Remember how Paul exhorted God's people. He said, I beseech you, Ephesians 4, verse 1, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You call yourself a Christian, live like one. You call yourself a child of God, live like one. We could say then, you as a Christian call yourself a lily, live like one. One that is pure in life. We are lilies then because of our justification. That is, the Lord has taken his righteousness, his perfection, put it to our account. But we are also to be lilies on account of sanctification. That refers to us growing, being made more like him. And so the Father looks upon us legally. We are like the lily. But our very lives then ought to be more and more like the lily. And therefore, there is here an exhortation to holy living, an exhortation that we would be conspicuous. You think of a lily among the thorns. It can't hide itself. It is very evidently very different, conspicuously so. And so in this world, we ought to be glad when the world say of us, you're so different. What is different about you? We ought to be glad because the Lord has called us to be conspicuous. Peter Masters said the church is both conspicuous for virtue and more highly scented for God's delight than the world. We are to be set apart. And there is an exhortation then, do not resemble the thorns. Don't have those spikes, as it were, but be lily-like. Then I want to see that this distinction is also an exhortation to rest upon what Christ has said. For surely as we have these words, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. This was how the groom looked upon the bride. He could liken her in her distinction from the others, like a lily among thorns. And this is what Christ then says of you, Christian. You are a lily among thorns. Sometimes as God's people, we fill ourselves with doubt. We feel the ugliness of our sin. The Lord would have us to take us at his word. Here he gives his solemn promise. I see you, Christian, like a lily among the thorns. Why then do we doubt it? Why do we say, perhaps you see me as a thorn, when the Lord has said, you are a lily? And yes, the young girl felt herself unworthy of that. If you look back at chapter 1 and the verse 5, she says, I am black, but comely. Then verse 6, look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. And she is speaking then of how in her work she has been highly tanned. And evidently at that particular time, the tan wasn't something that was desirable. And so she felt, I'm unattractive. But the groom says, you're like a lily among thorns. And tonight we might feel, and rightly so, we are so unworthy. But then we are to hear those words of Christ and we are to rest upon them. I see you as a lily among thorns. We are to rejoice in that. We are to be glad we're not a thorn, knowing that it's only God's grace that has set us apart. Before we move on, surely there is in this distinction also an invitation to the sinner. And because the thorns are going to be destroyed, as I mentioned this morning, what worth are the thorns? The value of the thorns is that they would be taken and cast into the fire. And so then, for the one that is unconverted, they are as the thorns. And the Lord speaks of his people, he says, as the lily among the thorns. And there is there surely an exhortation. You need to get to Christ. Because as long as you remain like the thorns, you remain in danger. Thorns that will be taken and cast into the fire. You need to be like the lily. Not something that you can earn, but common simple faith to Christ. There is this distinction then of the Christian in a world of thorns. I want to see, secondly, the distresses of the Christian in a world of thorns. Surely the lily among thorns presents to us an image of trouble. The groom says, as the lily among thorns. And so it's not the idea that there's a cluster of thorns over here and far away there's a cluster of lilies. But the lilies are surrounded by thorns. And surely then there is this idea of trouble, of persecution, of suffering. You remember what the Lord said. He said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Not only that there are wolves there, but I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. We're surrounded by danger. We need then to awake to this reality. This world is no friend to grace. The world is not intent on helping the child of God, though at times the Lord does use us and use them that we might be helped. But they of themselves are not intent on our help. So we are to see that danger. And we are to continually have our eyes upon the one who is the true lily, the lily of the valleys. But we ought to see that being surrounded by the thorns is ultimately for our good. And so the Lord has us here surrounded by the thorns. The thorns would seek to pierce us. The thorns would seek to wound us. And there certainly are times that there is that, at least a superficial wounding. And yet, these thorns are protecting us. You think of the lily surrounded by the thorns. That lily is not going to be trodden upon. The lily that's surrounded by thorns, it's not going to be devoured by the beast. I mentioned this morning that illustration that Spurgeon used of the bird nesting in thorns. And the little bird, it finds safety in a place that we would think of as dangerous. And so then, in this wicked world, there is a very unusual protection. If you turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 12. And we have here the image of the thorn used, though in a slightly different context. 2 Corinthians 12 and the verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and the verse 7. And Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And there was some matter that it came into the life of Paul. He describes it as a thorn in the flesh. And he doesn't explain what it is. Some have suggested that it was trouble that he had with his eyes, but we're not told. Whatever the thorn was, he didn't delight in it at first. Because in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he cried to the Lord, will you not take this thorn away? And what use is this in my life? And it's holding me back. And the Lord didn't take it away. In verse 9, he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, when Paul felt that thorn in the flesh, whatever that providence was, he was being brought to rest upon the Lord. He sensed, as perhaps never before, his own weakness, his own inability, his own inadequacy. And he came then to recognize, I, Paul, am a weak man. And he cast himself in a greater way than he had known before upon the Lord. And so then he discovered the Lord's grace was sufficient. Now, as Paul felt his weakness more than he had known before, the Lord strengthened him in a way that he had never known before. Therefore, while he was weak, he was strong. And so the context here of these words is that the thorn is referring to various providences in our lives, whereas in Song of Solomon 2, it's referring to the ungodly world around us. But surely this same principle applies. That as we are surrounded by the ungodly world, we could pray, Lord, deliver me out of the midst of these thorns. But as long as the Lord keeps us on the earth, the thorns will be there. But why does the Lord have them there? That we will be strengthened. That we will see our own weakness. That we will cast ourselves upon him. And that we will recognize that we have no ability to wage war effectively against the powers of this world. Ephesians 6 verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the thorns then against us are so strong. I didn't mention it this morning, but those thorns that were placed upon the Lord's brow, they were not something small and insignificant. The eastern thorn is long, piercing. And so we are surrounded by piercing thorns. We have no ability to wrestle effectively against principalities and powers in ourselves. When we are weak, then we are strong, taking what the Lord provides. So there are these distresses of the Christian in a world of thorns. I want to see then, thirdly, the destiny of the Christian in a world of thorns. Now, these thorns would easily cause the child of God to be anxious. But the Word of God exhorts us not to fear. And the enemies of Ezekiel were likened to thorns. In Ezekiel and the chapter 2, that image of thorns is used. Ezekiel chapter 2 and the verse 6. Ezekiel 2 and the verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. Thou dost dwell among scorpions. And while this was the character of the enemy, briars, thorns, scorpions, the Lord said to him, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed. And surely what was being led before the prophet was this. They are an enemy, they're fierce, but they are short-lived. Therefore, be not afraid. They are temporary. The thorns must be thrown into the fire. If you turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel and the chapter 23. We have here another reference made to the thorn. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. And in the verse 3, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. And so those that rule over men, one of the things that they ought to be is like tender grass springing out of the earth. And the rain has come, the ground has been provided for, as far as water is concerned, and this ruler then is to be like tender grass. But look at verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. In verse 6, but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. That is, you can't just put your hand into the briar, a hand without protection, and pull the thorns away. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall utterly be burned with fire in the same place. And here then, we have this picture set before us. This is what the ruler ought to be. But then, this is what the rulers really are like. They're like briars, and they're not easily moved, just as the thorns are not easily moved. Instruments are needed. So then great force is going to be used against the enemies of God, but that force will be used. And they will be taken and cast into the fire. And so as we think of this, how are rulers today who are not living godly, who are not ruling godly, how does the word of God describe them? It describes them as thorns. Now you think of how appropriate this is for Christians that are living in countries where they are being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. The rulers are as thorns. God's people truly in those nations are as lilies among thorns. But they can take great encouragement, for these thorns will be taken. While it may seem it is impossible to move them, while they may pride themselves in who they are, God is not so impressed with them. The Lord will see to it that they are removed, cast into the fire. Isaiah 27:4, fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them, I would burn them together. But what of the lily? The lily will certainly not be cast into the fire with the thorns. But we could say the Lord will gather them into his great eternal vase. Those lilies presented together, faultless before the throne. Lily white, Christ's righteousness evident in us. And how can we take such encouragement from these words as the lily among thorns? Surely we take the encouragement on account of what we looked at this morning, that Jesus Christ was the lily among thorns, that he himself was crowned with thorns. He took the curse that was illustrated there to defeat it. And by his death, our victory is guaranteed. He took the thorns so that we would be the lily. And praise God then tonight that on account of Calvary, that we are then described as the lily among the thorns. Praise God for that great prospect set before the child of God. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.